Father, we don't understand it all, and we certainly don't obey it all the time, but we do want to know your truth, Father. And we do want to learn, and we want to grow, and we want to understand how to think like you think. And so, Father, help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're in a battle, and we need to be seeking the Lord in this battle. Because the battle isn't just out there, really, for souls. It's inside of us. There's a battle to think right. There's a battle to make the right decisions. And there's a battle to make the right choices. I mean, right here, right now, as we sit, there's things that we're not making the right decisions about. And we just got to have the mind of Christ in order to do that. We have to have a mind that's filled with the Scriptures. And it's a daily struggle. It happens all the time. Just learning how to think right. And so it's a spiritual battle. It's not fleshly. And we can't fight it with fleshly weapons. We have to fight it with spiritual weapons. And God has given us spiritual weapons, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. And we have a lot of things. Faith. We can trust God. God's given us those things. And they're spiritual weapons to keep going forward, even when we stumble and fall, to get up and think right and do what's right. And the battleground is in the mind. Pastor, you preached about it, and he hit every verse that I'm going to use just about. But you know what? That's where the battle is being fought today in Christians. It's in our mind. It's how to think right. It's how to make the right decisions. And I have some enemies that I'm going to show you that are enemies to thinking right. So how we think and our speech and decisions that we make are all taken care of in our mind. And that's where the battle is. And you know, we sustain a lot of losses in this battle. We really do. We have problems in our homes and on the job. And we just fight and fight and fight. And we're warring against ourselves. And it's a spiritual battle. Hey, we should not think and we should not act and make decisions the way we used to be. I can't use that mind anymore. That mind will not help me. We are Christians. So we have to think like Christians. And we have a Bible that tells us how to do that. I'm still learning that, and I'm sure you want to learn that. And together, we can learn how to fight this battle. It is not against others. As was said this morning, I don't fight against you. You don't fight against me. And I don't even fight against my own flesh, except to bring it into subjection. But no amount of flogging myself with a whip is going to make this flesh any better. It will never get one iota better. The flesh is corrupt and deceitful. So we can never trust the flesh. So we're not fighting against others. We're not ignorant either. There's not one person in here really that doesn't know something out of their Bible. And probably knows enough to think right and do what's right most of the time. We are disobedient though. We are disobedient children. But we're not ignorant. So we can't blame it on that really. Though we keep getting trained all the time. We come to church. We read our Bible. We should be training ourselves. We choose to disobey. We would agree with that, right? We make the choice not to think right or choose to disobey God. And we have to know who the enemy is and choose the right weapons and think biblically. And we need to put some safeguards in place in our homes. Just simple things like reading our Bible every day. I know you hear it almost every time there's preaching. And the whole year is about doing the Word of God, not just hearing it, being doer of the Word of God. It's because this is our greatest resource. This is the mind of God. And if we would just learn it and trust it and read it and put it into practice and pray about it and let the Holy Spirit use it in our lives, I mean, we could have some victories in our life. Sustaining victory in our life as Christians. So enemies to thinking right. The first enemy that I see is pride. It's pride. Proverbs chapter 6. And I want you to know, as I was saying this stuff into my iPhone, I'm thinking, I'm a prideful person. Each one of us here, you know, if you don't think you're prideful at times, then you're prideful at that time anyway. You know, it's one of the weirdest things. And mostly, everybody else will see it before you do. But let's see what it says about pride here. In Proverbs chapter 6, and in verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And it goes on in verse 18 and 19. But that first thing that God says he hates is a proud look. It's a proud look. It's what is inside of us, pride, that promotes self. Always lifting up of ourselves. The inside comes out in a haughty look and a haughty spirit. And we're puffed up. And that is the first sin in our heart. And that first thing that's the greatest enemy to thinking right is pride in our hearts. Now I want you to know that our memory verse, you should be able to quote that, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go to Romans 12:2 and let's look at the next verse. Romans 12:3. So he says all that, Romans 12:1 and 2, and they are connected. I mean, they are just joined together. And then verse 3 says, "For I say," here's the reason I'm telling you this, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Our greatest enemy is ourselves. And the promotion of self and the lifting up of self. And we overestimate ourselves. And you know what we do? We think our talents and our abilities are the thing that God is using. And that's not the thing. God may use them, but that's not what impresses God one bit. It's a humble, lowly spirit that impresses God. Don't think of thyself too highly, the Bible says. So we need to be very careful of that. We should be more concerned with not our talents and ability, but our character. What's inside, what God sees when we're all alone, and how we act when no one's around. That's what God sees. And that, if you have character, more than likely you will have a lowly spirit, a humble spirit, and be trusting God, and not prideful and promoting self and standing on your abilities. Because when you really hold your abilities up to the Holy Spirit of God that's doing the work in you, really, what are we? We are nothing without Him, He said. You can do nothing without me. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud. So the moment we're in pride, the moment pride gets a root in our heart, God starts to pull back. Because we start elevating ourselves and God pulls back. He'll try to show us. He'll try to help us. But most of the time, how many times pride just... we just want to be by ourselves, and we're scorned of God, really. Now you say, God scorns, God scoffs, and He laughs at our pride. Proverbs 3:34 says, "Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly." So the moment we humble ourselves, God comes in and floods us with grace that we need. But He laughs. And holds in derision and scorns those who would scorn Him and pretend as if we don't need Him. So pride takes God out of our thoughts. Pride removes God out of our thoughts. How can we possibly make a decision, the right decision, if God isn't in our thoughts? We're on the throne, as was said this morning. We're sitting on the throne of our life. We are sitting on the throne of our heart. We're making the decisions. I know what to do. And we don't know what to do. The focus is on us and not on others, and especially not on God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on on the things of others. You know, when I'm prideful, it goes on to talk about Jesus humbled himself, became obedient and a servant and of no reputation. When I'm prideful, I am not obedient. I'm not a servant when I'm prideful in my heart. And I really have no care for others because I'm looking for the praise. I'm looking for the attention. How could you possibly turn your attention to anyone else when you're looking for attention? You're not a servant anymore. We can't understand sometimes why no one can see that we're right and everybody else is wrong. We're prideful. Can't they see what the problem is? Yeah, me. That's where the problem is. The face that I shaved this morning is my biggest problem. Me. I'm the problem. If we could just get that down in our hearts, that we need to check ourselves each day. Where's the pride in my life? And I won't have a critical spirit. Check your thoughts. Check your thoughts. Do a check of your life and look at your thoughts and look at your life and see if these two things could be in your life. Strife or vainglory. Do you just want a pat on the back? Do you just want somebody to come up and say, what a great job you're doing and all that? If you need that, you probably just are in it for vainglory. Are you in this to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we in it to please ourselves? You can't tell me that you and I don't struggle with this on occasion. We have to step back and take a look and go, wait a minute, I didn't care. All I cared about was somebody telling me how great I was about that and how wonderful I did that. Because we're prideful. And we don't think right when we're prideful. Because we're thinking about self. And if there's any strife or contention in your life, if you constantly are at friction with others, that's strife. Don't look at the other person. Let us not be Pharisees and hypocritical. Say, Lord, check my heart. Open it up. Oh, and out comes a Pandora's box. It just floods out all the sin that's in our own life. And the root of it is pride. The root of it is pride. We can't think straight. Pride criticizes. Pride gets angry. And pride wants praise. So take a look at our lives. And see if pride is in there. See if you have contention with others. Is your concern for others or for yourself? Is your concern for others or for yourself? Who are you serving? And why are you serving? Now, sometimes you have to let God reveal your pride and your disobedience. And he may use somebody else to do that. He's probably going to have to because we just can't see it. But look back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember David's sin with Bathsheba? And he was going along there. And in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. The one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Who do you think the rich man was? David. But the poor man, who do you think that was? Uriah. Had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Who do you think that was? Bathsheba. That's what his pride and joy was, his wife. Which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. You see, Nathan's putting a story out here for David to help him understand. And lay in his bosom and was under him as a daughter. And there came a traveler. Now, who do you think the traveler was that came to the rich man? I believe it's the flesh. I believe it's the flesh that came. The traveler came unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. He went and found another man's wife to take care of that lust that he had, that fleshly lust, and David's anger was greatly kindled. Boy, he was mad. Whoever this guy is, we're going to find him. He's going to pay back. You see, really, it's not just about lust. It's about pride. David was angry. Who is this guy? He couldn't even see the story was about him. That's what started the whole thing off when he strutted around on the roof of his house instead of being with the army. And he looked over and saw Bathsheba. He says, I can take her as my wife. And there's there's really nothing anybody can do about it. I'm just going to go do it. That's pride. And then when we go over to verse 13, it just says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away the sin. Thou shalt not die." But that child died. David began right away to judge this man, didn't he? David was filled with pride. And he couldn't see straight. David was blinded by pride. And so are we, because pride blinds us. And we can't see. Sometimes it takes somebody else to come in and wake us up. So don't get mad at that person. They're just kind of maybe outside the situation and they can see it. Sometimes everybody else can see it, but the person that has that pride. Pride looks on self, not on others. Especially the Bible or Bible truth. Pride wants position. And pride wants power. I'm just trying to give you a lot of things that I would have to look at in my heart and say, where am I going? What's my aim here? What's my goal? And if they're my goals, then what am I, just prideful? I mean, obviously, we're put in position, we're given authority, and we're supposed to use that authority and work in that position as under God. But when we get puffed up and start doing it in our own strength, we become prideful. Now, I want to tell you that pride hardens the mind. Pride hardens the mind. Look at Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. He was finally put out to pasture, so to speak. And why? Because of pride. And in verse 20, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, Belshazzar, his son now, is the king. And he's going to go drink out of the vessels and have a big party. All the vessels that came out of Jerusalem. He's going to have a big party. And look at verse 20. Daniel comes in to read the writing on the wall. And he says in verse 20 to Belshazzar about Nebuchadnezzar, his father. "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in" what? "Pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." Everything that he had was taken away. They saw, basically, that Nebuchadnezzar went insane. He just went out of it. He lost it because of pride. His heart was lifted up with pride. And that's what happens in our lives. We can't think straight. Pride hardens the mind. It's not soft anymore towards God. We're not able to think right. And he wasn't able to think straight. Neither was Nebuchadnezzar. Now look in... What do? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Someone said this week, "I just feel so weak. I feel like, you know, I can't do this and it's too much for me. Whew. Just getting up to preach is, I can't do this." I always ask the Lord just before I get up, "Lord, would you help me? Because I can't do this." But you know what? The moment we kind of at least pray and ask God to help us, God likes that. God wants to help us. Because when we're weak, he's strong. You see? And when we humble ourselves, he'll help us and lift us up. And he likes when his children are dependent upon him. So it's a good place to be. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And we know that God exalted him. But what can I say about that? We know those verses of Scripture very well. That Jesus is a perfect example of humility. When he clothed himself. Let me just say this about humility. Humility is something that you do. You clothe yourself in humility. It's an act of your will to do that. You see, you have to clothe yourself. You have to lower yourself. You have to abase yourself. You have to put yourself under others. You have to look on the needs of others. You have to put others first. It's something that you clothe yourself in, humility. I'll tell you, we need to repent and forsake our pride. We really do. Because that's what stops me from thinking straight. That's what hardens my mind. It's one of the biggest enemies that we have. Now, what should we think about? What should we think about? Just think on Jesus. Think about Jesus. Because in Philippians chapter 4, look at Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 8, look what Paul says. The Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's telling us what to think about. Can you think of anyone who has every single one of those qualities? I can. His name is what? It's Jesus. I just have to think about Jesus. And that'll start to flood my soul. And I can start to praise Him if there be any praise. Think on these things. I can start to praise Him. I need to think right. Think about Jesus. And then I need to do some things too. In verse 9, it says, those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word? Do. We just won't do it. It's not like I haven't learned it. It's not like I haven't been trained. It's not that I haven't received it. It's not that I haven't seen it in others. I just don't do it. We need to do it. Put on humility. And confess our pride. Lower yourself and lift up Jesus Christ in your life. The first enemy is pride. The next one is the flesh. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 14, Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I mean, the old man is sold under sin, isn't it? The flesh is unredeemed. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I should do, I don't do. But what I hate, that do I. The thing you don't want to do the most, you do it, don't you? You're just like me. It's a struggle. If then I do that which I wouldn't want to do, if I do it, I consent unto the law that it is good, because it judges me righteously. It does. I see I did wrong. The law judges me right. Verse 17, so the law is good. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Good. Then I'm not responsible for sin. I'm not doing it. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. I'm as responsible as ever for the sin that I commit in my life. It's just not my new nature. It's my old nature that's doing it. It's the sin in that old nature that's in me, in my flesh. I'm responsible for that, for choosing to act that way and talk that way and commit those sins. It says in verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I have the new nature. I have a new spirit. And the Holy Spirit witnesses with that spirit. It's present there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. Tell me, Paul's not telling us every struggle that we have every single day as Christians. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And I just do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But there's something we can do. Verse 21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I mean, even when we're doing right, sin is still there in your old man, in the flesh. Your sin dwells there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My spirit wants to do right. I delight after God in the inward man. But I see another law in verse 23, in my members, warring against the what? The law of my mind. I know what to do, but I give in to the flesh. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. in my flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law. Your mind and the new nature serves the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So it's a struggle. Who are you going to listen to? So, the flesh is corrupt. We know that. It'll never get any better. Don't try to make it any better. You can perfume it and wash it and do everything we do to it. But it is corrupt and deceitful. And sin resides in there and it'll never get one bit better. Not everything that the flesh wants is wrong. It wants to eat. And it wants to drink. Well, whatever you eat and whatever you drink, do all to what? The glory of God. The old nature and the old man is against the spirit. So we don't want to walk after the flesh. We don't want to follow the flesh. We struggle daily with the spirit versus the flesh. All day long. All day long. What to do. And when you sin, it is not the new nature, it's but the old nature. But we're responsible for that. Because we've made the choice to sin. So we have the ability not to sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. We have the ability not to obey sin. So we're fighting this struggle. There's a flesh, our members, but then there's the law in our mind that says, do what's right. You know what to do, do it. I said, no, I'm going to do what my flesh wants. There's a battle going on. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Pastor read verse 11, and let me just go on. It says in verse 12, let not sin, let not. So we have a choice, don't we? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It doesn't sit on the throne of your life. Not sin, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield. See, we're not to yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't let your body take you where God's will is not there for you. Don't let your body perform things and do things that is not the will of God. We're supposed to yield to the Spirit of God. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So, we don't have to obey sin. Go back to Romans chapter 8 now. Because when you get done reading chapter 7, obviously, then you read chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free. I am able to walk with God. I am able to make the right decisions. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, he was able to lead a perfectly sinless life and die therefore on our account. Because we couldn't keep the law. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That means we're minding the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, you see. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That fleshly mind. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So yielding is the key. Yielding really is the key. And we need to give way to the greater law, which is the law in our mind to follow God and obey the Spirit of God. Yield. Give way to God's way is one way that I think about it. Let me just give way to God's way. I have his book, and I have that in my mind, and I want to yield to the Holy Spirit as he reveals to me what he wants me to do in every situation. The flesh will be absolutely contrary to that. Don't do that. Feed me. Take care of me. Pleasure me. And the Bible and the Holy Spirit are telling us, do it this way. Do this. The decision starts here in our minds, in our minds, in our will, and into our hearts where we make our decision. We want to do right and obey, but we yield to the old nature so many times because it's a struggle. We're just in a battle every day. But we can win this battle. We can win this battle. So the battle is the flesh versus the knowledge of God. We can't think right. We don't think right. And we need to follow the Holy Spirit of God. We have spiritual armor to wear and to use. You know, we do have the helmet of salvation. God does want to protect our mind. So he tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. He tells us to gird our loins with the belt of truth. He wants us to be armed to know how to use those things and to follow the Spirit's leading. But we must make the right choice to yield to righteousness. Yield to the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God. He uses the Word of God. I mean, we give ourselves more ammunition. The more you study your Bible, the more ammo the Holy Spirit has. If you don't know your Bible, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to tell you, really, to show you in your mind. But the more you read the Bible, it's just like loading up his gun. He's got more ammo to, hey, do it this way. Boom, boom, boom. You remember what you learned on Sunday? Boom, there's another one. Learn that. Remember what you read this morning? Boom, he gives you another truth. Truth after truth to make decisions in our lives. But it's contrary to the flesh. The flesh must be brought into subjection. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, we were told about a course that we're on. We used to be on the course of this world. And we didn't even realize it, but we were walking lockstep with our father, Satan. We were just walking in the course of this world. Well, now we're in a different race. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Talking about, I guess, the Olympic games they had. But we, an incorruptible. They just wanted a wreath around their head and the praise of men. But we're going for an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. We need to be focused in this race that we're running. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The flesh should be brought into subjection to the Spirit of God. We need to be led of the Spirit of God. One of the things we need to do, look at verse 16. We don't have to go down that far. Just go to verse 19 in chapter 9 there. How do you do that? I think, again, it's humility. In verse 19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He did this for the gospel's sake. Okay? He didn't obey his flesh. He obeyed the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. And simply again, daily, humbling himself, Paul, humbling himself so that he was able to do the right thing and think the way God would think and do what God wanted him to do. And I mean, I'm sure each and every one of us would say the same thing. I really want to do what God wants me to do today. It's going to take humbling ourselves and not obeying the flesh, but obeying the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Look, Galatians 5:16, just turn two books over. You'll find Galatians 5:16. You say, this verse, we must have read this verse five times in the last 2 weeks. You know why? We need it. Maybe we just still haven't obeyed it yet. Because it really is pretty simple and powerful, isn't it? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." God, help me to walk in the Spirit of God. Help me to walk with you. Because if I'm walking with you, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, their desires against each other. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But the moment you choose to do what you want to do, or I choose to do what I want to do, I perform the works of the flesh. But the moment I let God have his way in my life, there's the fruit of the Spirit. All the fruit. Love, joy, peace, temperance. It all comes because it's one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. God working in our lives is all those things. It's how we act. It's how we behave, the way we think, the way we talk. All of that has to be given over to the Lord and live our lives according to the leading of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to think right. We have to turn our mind over to the Scriptures, what the Bible says, and let the Holy Spirit use that in our lives to help us not walk in the flesh or walk after the flesh, but to obey the Lord. So my flesh always wants to do contrary to the will of God in my life. The flesh always wants to do the opposite of what I should be doing. It just wants to be pleased all the time. So I have to bring it into subjection, come under my body, and follow the Holy Spirit of God. It hurts my thinking when I give into the flesh. And the last one is emotions. Emotions. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Emotions. Let me just see if I can kind of tell you what I was thinking about when I read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Emotions are just feelings. They're part of our soul. Okay? But feelings can be just imaginations. Look, the Bible says to cast down imaginations. Why? Because imaginations are untruths. Most of the time, they're going to be untrue. That's why the Bible says to cast them down. They're not Scripture. They're not the truth of God. They are imaginations. Reasonings of our own that are untrue. And they usually happen when we're emotional and when we're going by feelings. Cast them down. God gave us emotions. We have to have emotions. If we can't let out our emotions, we might just blow up, I guess. If we couldn't have joy and happiness and at times have to get angry. And these are different emotions. God gave them to us. They're not sinful in themselves, but they're not the leader in our life. They're just part of our soul. God has emotions, and He created us, as I said, in His image. We are emotional beings. Emotions are an outward release of inward passions and feelings inside of us. We express ourselves outwardly by inward feelings: happiness, anger, joy, fear, surprise, disgust, sadness are all emotions that we have. Jesus experienced emotions, didn't he? He had sorrow. He had joy. Remember when he rejoiced over one lamb? He said he rejoiced over one sinner. He rejoiced. And he had great sorrow, exceeding sorrow. Jesus experienced emotions and anguish. His feelings, though, feelings never took him where the Father's will was not obeyed. We have to remember that. Because when we're emotional, we can't think straight. More than likely, our emotions are ruling the hour. Especially anger. That'll do it. We get angry, and we lose it. Emotions are there for a reason, but they are not to be obeyed when they go against the truth. So his feelings never took him where his Father's will was not obeyed. I mean, he got angry at the money changers. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You know, I looked, I said, because any time I've ever thought about Jesus and the money changers, what did you think? He got angry. But you know, it doesn't say he ever got angry in there. I mean, the word angry is not there. Oh, we believe he's angry. I believe he was upset, angry. I don't know. The word's not there, but he acted like he was angry, didn't he? John chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up." And it's in Matthew and I believe it's in Mark, but it doesn't say angry. Though I believe Jesus was angry. But he had a right to be angry. He had a right to be angry. You know why? He was angry that they offended God. They were offending God by what they were doing. And when he went and took those money changers' pots and poured them over and flipped over tables and he made that scourge, he didn't beat men with it. There was animals all over. He was shooing them out of the temple. Get these things out of the temple. Now, I don't know that he didn't kind of urge the men out too, but he cleared the temple. I don't think he beat them. Jesus didn't lose control when he got angry like we do. But he was offended because he knew God was offended. So it's not wrong to get angry. It's not wrong to get angry. Emotions can elicit a physical response. We can do something when we're angry. Most of the time, it won't be the right thing, though, because this emotion usually shuts down our brain and we don't think right. Well, Jesus was thinking right the whole time. He didn't lose control. We normally lose control when we're angry. 99% of the time. Because we're angry because our rights have been offended. Someone's done something to us. We feel like we've been hurt some way. That's why we get angry. Jesus wasn't angry because he was hurt. He was they had offended God, and the zeal of the house had eaten him up. And he was angry that they would offend God like this. So Jesus was angry because they offended God. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 22. "But I say unto you," Jesus speaking here, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Does it say that you shouldn't be angry? No. What does it say? Don't be angry without a cause. Jesus had a cause. I'm just saying. Emotions, God gave us emotions, and it did elicit a physical response on the part of Jesus. And if it elicits a physical response for us, then so be it. As long as it's because God's offended. It's because it's not for you. It's not some prideful feeling in yourself that you were offended and you are now angry at that person. It's called righteous anger, righteous indignation. It's over sin. In America, they stand outside of abortion clinics. They're angry. If you were to ask them, "Do you like what's going on in there?" "No, I'm angry at it." Why? Because they're killing children inside that building. Thousands are killed 1 year inside of that clinic. I'm angry at that. But I don't shoot the people when they come out. But God is offended at that. So, if I'm angry, it's good to be angry. It's good to get angry and do something about it because God's offended by it. But not to do something that would offend God by your own actions. Do you understand what I'm saying? You stop when you're not doing the will of God. He was angry at sin. He didn't have sinful anger. Emotions do not guide us, but God's word guides us. It's okay to be emotional. God gave you those emotions. But don't be led of the emotions. Be led of the truth of the Word of God. That's what guides us. Truth guides us, not feelings. So what are we to do? What are we to do when emotions come and even begin to control us? Look at go to Hebrews first. Hebrews chapter 5. This helped me so much, and it continues to help me to know that it was something I guess a lot of us already did. We got emotional. We just prayed. What am I going to do? And then you just pray and ask God to help you. Well, that's what Jesus did. In verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." What did Jesus do when he had strong crying and exceeding sorrow and tears and sweat blood? What did he do? What did he do? He prayed. That's what we need to do. Because we're just like, in James 5:17, it talks about Elijah was a man of like passions. And he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. It's from 1 Kings, I believe, chapter 17. He just says, "I'm a man of like passions." He's just like us, same kind of emotional creature. But when he prayed, God listened. I think we just need to get on our knees when we get emotional. We need to get alone with God. Let God kind of just put an adjustment, turn the switch a little bit. Say, "It's okay, I'm here. I'm going to help you. Would you just give it to me and let me take care of it?" Because that's what Jesus did. It says in verse 7, "With strong crying and tears unto him that was able," God's able, I'm not, "to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared," So the first thing we want to do, Jesus in the garden expressed deep emotions. Deep emotions. If anybody sweats blood in here, they would be deeply emotional, wouldn't they? The capillaries just opened up in his skin, and the sweat that was already pouring off him now became red and sweaty and bloody because he was so emotional. He knew what was coming. What did he do? He prayed. But he did the Father's will. It was the Father's will that won out, not his emotions. The other thing is, we need to just obey. We need to just obey. John 4:34, I believe, says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Just obey. In verse 8 of Hebrews 5, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." When he suffered and got emotional, he was forsaken on the cross. But he learned obedience through it all. Jesus, the man, Jesus, the perfect man, learned obedience. Jesus obeyed unto death, the very death of the cross. So let's pray and then let's obey. Obey God, obey the Bible. And then fear God, as it said in Hebrews 5:7, in that save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He loved his Father, but he also respected his Father. He had great reverence for his Father. And that's what we need to do. We need to cast down imaginations. We need to cast down untruths. And many of our emotions are just, they're untrue. And a lot of things that we worry about and get emotional over never even happen. And we're worrying about things that are never going to happen. And we haven't committed it to God. And we haven't obeyed God. The emotions are taking us for a ride. And it happens to each and every one of us. What are imaginations? It's what we think. It's what we imagine is happening. It's working right up here in our mind. We think it's happening, or maybe it might happen. It produces worry and anger and an anxious spirit. A careful spirit, the Bible says. Full of care. Imaginations will cloud the truth. Your emotions will cloud the real truth. That's why you have to get down on your knees and pray. That's after you quickly do what's right. and obey God. Cast them down. When things are untrue, cast them away. Any thought that's placed itself above God's truth, says. That's what the verse says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take it captive, obedience, to the obedience of Christ. Someone is talking to you, and then they get a phone call, and they say, hey, hold that thought for a minute. And they talk, and you're trying to remember the thought. And then when they hang up the phone, they go, what were we talking about? I forget. I don't know. You don't even know what you were. Well, we're supposed to hold the thought. When it comes in and it's not right, and it doesn't meet with God's qualifications in the Bible, and it's not true, then cast it out. Don't keep dwelling on it. Cast it out. It's an imagination. It's not true. Anything that goes against God's truth or His promises has to be thrown out. Obey the truth, trust the Lord, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just obey God. They're carnal reasonings and usually made in emotional situations. So be careful of imaginations. Careful of what you imagine, because it's not real. It's what you imagine it to be. And it'll mess with our thinking. So we have enemies to right thinking. At least these are the ones that I picked up. In my own heart, my own life, pride. It just thinks only of itself. Doesn't think of anybody else. I'm first. You're second. Simple as that. Where God fits in sometimes, I don't even know. The flesh, it's against the spirit. You say it doesn't really affect your mind. Yes, it does. The flesh is not going to do what's pleasing to God. We follow the law in our mind that wants to do right according to the new spirit that God gave us, according to the truth. They're against each other, the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit wants to take us into all truth. And emotions, you can't trust feelings. When I got saved, I'll never forget it. When I got off my knees, there was a flood of emotion that came over me, and the greatest emotion was, I don't have any sin on me anymore. I'm free. God forgave me of all my sins. And that was as emotional as I got. But the emotions came after the fact that I trusted Christ as my Savior. First comes fact, then comes feelings. I would have Dennis come up and tell you about faith, fact, and feelings, is it? And he talks about one fell off the wall, and I wish I could remember it. But fact is, that's the engine. Feelings are way back in the caboose. We got to put the facts up front. That's what's true. Don't trust your emotions. We have them, but we don't trust them to lead and guide us. Okay? So the challenge is, we need to fight back. You have to make a decision to fight back against the enemies of right thinking, which is the three that we just talked about, pride and the flesh and emotions. And then just let the Bible change your mind. Let the Bible change the way that you think. Let's pray.